So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 21. Did you guys hear this past week about that volcano erupting in Hawaii? Yeah. Well, there, if you didn't hear, a volcano erupted in Hawaii. It is forcing residents out of their homes. So just even in terms of prayer, it's devastating for these families. So let's make sure we're praying for the residents there as they seek shelter, try to figure out how to rebuild. And we need to pray that the gospel would go forth. And we want to see people saved through this difficult situation. But it made me read some articles about the volcano. And I read an article about how some people are trying to stop the lava from flowing. And so there's this picture, I'll share it with you another time, but there's this picture of a guy, almost like The Matrix, if you've seen The Matrix, and he's putting his hand out. The lava is like about to hit him, and he's got his hand like right in front of the lava. And I don't know if he was actually trying to stop the lava, but the article made it seem like he was there trying to stop it. And for other volcanoes that have erupted, people have tried a lot of different things to stop the lava from flowing. They would get huge pumps that would spray ocean water on the lava to try and like freeze it. But whenever that happened, it just made it worse and the lava overran the town. In other cases, they used a bomb and they dropped a bomb on the lava to try to stop the lava from flowing, and still the lava kept going. And then there was another time when they just sprayed like really, really cold water on the lava, and it froze it, and it like became like a hard rock wall. But then the lava behind it just became so like backed up that it just overran that wall. And so even though people have tried to redirect the lava in one way or another, or try to stop it, it was to no avail. It made me think of Hebrews 12:29. That says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 24 and other places, it describes God as a God of fire and of fury and of wrath. And it says that he is a consuming fire and he's coming back with wrath and judgment against the world. But it also speaks about how God is a fire, and it refers to how God is holy and God is pure, and just like how gold is purified through the fire, so too we're purified through the consuming fire of God. And the point is that God is God, and God will accomplish his will, and it will be done. Like the lava flowing, there's no way of stopping it. His very spirit, to those who have been chosen and to those who believe, God has given his spirit and will consume them and will live out a life that is honoring to God. It's just overflowing in their life. God, in his love, zealously, passionately desires his people. And even if you try to resist him or redirect him or put up a wall, God will still get his way, and he'll still pursue you in love. He loves his own people. He cares about them. He desires them to love the way that he loves them. Do you know the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Yes, that was a great, yes, love. Colossians 3, Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in all these attributes of righteousness. And then in verse 14, he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So God is love, and he passionately desires for us to love one another. This is the key mark of the Christian life, is to love. And this leads us to 1 John chapter 4. So you'll notice that as we go through verses 7 through 21, that two words come up really frequently, okay? And the first is the word love, and it's mentioned 28 times in these verses. 28 times. So it's obviously a dominating theme of this text. But the word God shows up over 40 times in verses 7 through 21, or references to God. Now, why is that important? Because this passage is not meant to emphasize that love is God, but that God is love, and that we're to love God and love others. The God that we worship, the triune God, is love. Love is God's nature. It's equated, it's all who God is. God is love. So this passage isn't simply about love. This passage is about God. The subject isn't about love, but it's about God's love, his love toward us, and how we're to practically love one another, just as God's loved us. Now, God has taught us about love previously in 1 John twice already, but tonight he's going to really conclude this. This is our final test in 1 John to test us about our love. So just with the short time that we have, let's observe five acknowledgments about God's love. Five acknowledgments about God's love. And then you got to ask the question at the end. Do I really love God and love others like he's called me to in his word? So these five acknowledgments are these right here. I'm going to give it to you up front, okay? It's the origin of love, or the origination of love, and that's in verses 7 through 8. The demonstration of love in verse 9. The initiation of love in verses 10 through 11. The habitation of love in verses 12 through 16. And then the application of love in verses 17 through 21. And I'll give you those again in a second. But let's go ahead and let's look at this first acknowledgement and the origination of God's love. So look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If we're to be confident that we have eternal life, we need to see the fruit in our lives of love and understand that God is love. So if God is love and God lives in us, then we too need to be that raging lava that's coming down, that nothing gets in our way, to pursue others and sacrificially love other people the way God's called us to. If we don't love God or others in this way, but maybe your heart is, or your mind is full of strife or jealousy or anger or bitterness of some kind, then what John says is that you don't know God. You don't know God if you do not love. If you go about in your life and just care about your own plans, and you'll run over anybody in your way to do your plans your way, God says you don't really know him. You don't really have a relationship with him. So to know God means to love God. And to love God is to understand that he is love. He is the origin of love. Now, he shows us this love in verse 9 with the second acknowledgement. So look at verse 9, and the second acknowledgement is the demonstration of God's love in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "By this, the love of God was manifested in us." How? "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Does that verse sound like another Bible verse you might know? Which one? Yeah, can you recite it? Do you know it off the top of your head? Yeah, great job. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever so believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse is very similar to that. And the only word for love used in this passage is we've talked about it before, is a Greek word agape, which means to sacrifice. And who else better demonstrated that than Jesus Christ when he gave up everything? He gave up everything so that we could have everything. God's unique and one and only Son came into the world so that we might live through him. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, it says how apart from Christ, we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's impossible for us to be made alive and have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. This another verse you might know, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, do you know it? Christ died for us. God displayed his love to us by sending Jesus so that we might live. So that, Ephesians 2, listen. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's love is shown to us by Jesus coming, and because Jesus died and he rose again, we get to live with him forever. We get to be glorified with Jesus Christ forever. And he did this so that he could show riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are in Jesus. We were dead. We were dead. And God pursued us in love. He just ran after us in his love through Christ. And God demonstrated this love toward us because he initiated that. God loved us first. We were dead. We couldn't have loved him. But God pursued us in his love, and he initiated that. And that's what the third acknowledgement is in verses 10 through 11. And that's the initiation of God's love in verses 10 through 11. Look, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, this is significant because you were not born to love God. We weren't born to love God. We didn't love God first. We were born into sin. And all of mankind was born dead. But God loved us and pursued us first, even though we were dead. You know, this reminds me of Luke chapter 5 and verses 31 through 32, where it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So see, even though we're enslaved to our sin, God initiated a relationship with us by sending his Son. We're not well. We're not good. We're not healthy. We're sick and we're needy and we're in need of a Savior. And Jesus offers this call to us sacrificially, because it says that he was the propitiation for our sins. I don't know if you remember, if you've been with us in 1 John, But back in chapter 2, we talked about how Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. And in summary, that means that when a crime is committed, a punishment needs to fit the crime. And for sin, sin is a crime against God. And the only penalty that Scripture talks about to fit the crime of sin against God is death. But Jesus, as our propitiation, died in our place, appeased or satisfied God's wrath on our behalf because he took your place on the cross. He was your substitute for the penalty of your sin on the cross. His perfect life and his death satisfies God's punishment for sin. So, instead of you dying and then facing the wrath of God for all of eternity, instead, God will look at what Jesus did for you and is satisfied if you believe and trust in him as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sin. That, my friends, that is amazing love. That is amazing love. And then because of it, it says that we need to love others. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So by loving the way God loves, walking in love as Christ, and being imitators of God in love, the only way that's possible is if God dwells within you, because it's impossible outside of God. And that's why we must recognize this fourth acknowledgement of God's love, and that's in verses 12 through 16, and that's the habitation of God's love. Okay, look at verses 12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. One person said of verse 12, in verse 12, John makes the simple point that if no one has seen God, the Father, at any time, and Jesus is no longer visibly present to manifest himself, people will not see God's love. People will not see God's love unless believers love one another. If they love one another, God will be on display, testifying that he abides in them and his love is perfected in them. The unseen God thus reveals himself through the visible love of believers. The love that originated in God and was manifested in his Son is now demonstrated in his people. Let me summarize that. Have you ever thought that when you encounter anybody, you could be the only picture of Christ to that person that they ever see? That maybe they would never, ever experience God's love besides their encounter with you? How will others see and experience God's love if we don't show it to them? See, if you believe and confess that Jesus is God. That is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, which means that God dwells within you. The living God dwells within you. God remains in you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Once you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit remains in you forever. So because God is love and God abides in you, God's love is working within you and is perfected within you. So why would we do anything to stop it? Why would we do that? Or to run from it? Like the rushing lava, let's let God's love run through us and let us love one another as God displayed his love to us. And as God's love habitats within us, let us love one another and show the world the love of God. So then finally, what does that look like practically? What is showing God's love look like practically in our lives? And John answers that for us in verses 17 through 21, the application of God's love. He writes, "By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So what does perfected love look like in our lives? Well, according to John, it means that when you face God and you meet him face to face someday on Judgment Day, you're not going to have any fear, because you are confident in what you believe, and you're confident that you have experienced God's love in your own life. If you've truly experienced God's love in your life and saving you, that you not only have believed that gospel, but that you've let it impact your soul and the way you live, you don't fear God coming back. You don't fear death. But you're confident and hopeful that he's coming back. And the reason God's love gives us this confidence is because as he is, so also are we in this world. This is amazing, because it's saying, just as God the Father looks at Jesus, God the Father looks at Jesus the same way as he does believers. Isn't that amazing? Because we were dead. We're sinners. But when we're saved, you are given the Holy Spirit, and God lives within you, and then we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you at Judgment Day, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a child of God. He sees Jesus, because he pursued you in love, and because you have submitted your life to him. And we're going to be like him when he appears, and we're going to be glorified with him. So when God looks at Jesus, God looks at us the same way. This is God's love. So if we gossip about somebody, hate somebody, are angry at somebody, jealous at somebody, how could we possibly love God and love others the way he's called us to here? The text says we're liars. Liars if we say we love but don't show God's love to others. It's a command that we must love God and love others. So that brings back to the question for you tonight. Do you love God in this way? Do you love others in this way? Are you like some of the people who, when the mountain of lava approached, you try and redirect it, put up a wall, do your Matrix hand, and stand in front of the lava and try not have it flow over you and run over you? Friends, God desires for you, me, he desires for the whole world to be saved. And he desires for you to receive the love and to experience the love that he extends to you. He wants to abide in you and with you. And then let that love that abides in you flow out of you to other people. So don't let your sin and pride get in the way. Surrender your sin. Acknowledge God's love in its origination, its demonstration, its initiation, its habitation, and its application. And ask yourself the question, do I really love God? Do I really show God's love to others? Answering this question will bring us confidence before God in our eternity. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will break off into our small groups. Father God, I thank you for this passage. And God, we can just, all we can do is respond in thanksgiving. Because you first loved us. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. And how often do we continue in sin despite you showing this great love to us? Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world to die for us so that we might live. Thank you that your Holy Spirit abides within us so that we can experience God's love, but also love others the way you have extended love and pursued us. So I pray each and every one here would love God, would love you, O Lord, in this way, and they would love others the way you have loved them. And may you be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may break off into your small groups.